while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now we go to the Corinthian reading. I'm reading from verse 23 to 34 in Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we judge by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned in the world with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." May the Lord add his blessing to these words, and Ken will come and explain them. Thank you. I'm going over there. Ken, I'll go this way.
Good morning to you. It is good to be back. We had a lovely time, but it is good to be back. We come home. I had a cold this morning, and thankfully it's cleared up wonderfully. But we came back without our luggage as well. When we were in Manchester watching the luggage all go round, everybody was picking their luggage up, but not ours. So the two suitcases haven't turned up yet. The guy in the baggage area said that we shouldn't worry, it will turn up, but who knows when. Yeah. Just a couple of things before we get into our thoughts this morning. First about June and Ron. June is doing well. She's got a long way to go because she had that dreadful surgery not so long ago. She's got a long way to go, but she's at home and she's doing okay. Ron had the surgery on his leg just over a week ago, and he was doing okay, but over the last couple of days he's had really severe pain in his leg, and I think that the last that we knew was that he was going to go to A&E.
He had the surgery last Thursday.
Yeah.
And Thursday and Friday he had a bad night, really bad night. He rang the hospital and they said to go to A&E, he couldn't go. last night, because I've spoken to June, he had a better night.
Right, so he's at home again.
He's not been to A&E.
Oh, hasn't he?
No.
Oh, things are improving there. So that's the reason why he won't be here next Sunday. But he will be here on the 15th of December to share with us. And that passage in 1 Corinthians, if you've still got your Bible open, if you just look down to the last verse in that passage, and it's a fascinating little verse. Margaret noticed it and chatted about it just before. But it's a fascinating little verse. It says this at the end of chapter 11. And when I come, I will give further directions. Now, we don't know when he went. We don't know if he went. But it was obvious that they needed to learn even more about the subject that Paul was writing to them about. And I hope that as we look at these subjects from time to time, that you will go and search for the more. Don't just be satisfied with what the preacher says on a Sunday morning. Go and search for the more and find out as much as you can about whatever subject it is that's being presented from the front. Now, you'll remember that 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Lord's Supper. And we particularly focused on the Passover and the origins of the Lord's Supper and the meanings of all the different little events that took place as the Passover meal was shared annually by the Jews. And still Orthodox Jews do that today. At a time somewhere around our Easter time, they have a Passover meal in exactly the same way as they would have done it way back then. And those of you here 2 Sundays ago will remember, I hope, that we had a two-part visual aid as we came together. And they were reminders of the Passover meal which Jesus had with his disciples in the week before he died on that cross at Calvary. And first of all, we had 4 cups containing wine. And the first cup was called the cup of sanctification. As they took the Passover meal and drank this cup, it was called the cup of sanctification. The first cup to be drunk at the Passover meal. Its purpose was to remind the Israelites, the Jews, of God's promise of a new life, free from the forced labor and heavy yoke of their enemy. And a reminder that they had been set aside as the people of God. The cup of sanctification. That's what sanctification means. Set apart to God. It's not so much about what you've been set apart from, but being set apart to God. And the people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, were the people of God and been set aside as the people of God. So the first cup was called the cup of sanctification. The second cup was called the cup of deliverance. And when they were drinking this cup, the Israelites were to remember that it was Jehovah Elohim, the one eternal God, who had delivered them from the chains of bondage. They'd been delivered, not just from Egypt, but from other exiles that we read about in the Old Testament. They were delivered repeatedly by God, but they soon forgot how he had cared for them. Just jumping the third cup for a moment, the fourth cup is called the cup of praise. For the Israelites, this cup symbolized restoration and completeness. When drinking the cup, it was a reminder to them that one day they would finally be the redeemed people of God. The cup of praise was about God, what God was going to do for them in the future. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But there was also the cup of redemption or blessing, cup number 3. And this cup signified the slaying of the Passover lamb that spared the Israelites from that 10th plague in Egypt. Those who had the blood of the lamb painted on the doorposts were passed over when death came for the firstborn. And this is the cup, this third cup, and here it is here for you to see as a visual aid. This is the third cup, the cup of blessing or redemption. That's the cup about which Jesus spoke in Matthew 26, as Margaret read to us, when he ate with his disciples for the last time. And this is the cup Christians drink when they observe communion. It is the cup of blessing. Isn't that good? It's not just a cup of wine. It's a cup of blessing and redemption. And it reminds us of all that we have and all that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first part of our visual aid. Those four cup visual aid. Those four cups which were used during the Passover meal. And the second part of our visual aid was four pieces of unleavened bread. Now then, you remember that I brought this matzo, this is. This is unleavened bread. You buy it in Sainsbury's. But it doesn't look like, or shouldn't look like this. It should really look a bit like a handmade pizza. You know, that funny shape. Not a definite shape at all, but a wobbly shape. As it was made, it was pressed down, and because it was unleavened, it stayed like this, like a biscuit. Apparently they're very nice with cheese on, but who knows. During the Passover meal, there were three sheets, three pieces, three loaves of matzo bread, of unleavened bread. So the second part of our visual aid was thinking about the four pieces of unleavened bread. And you're saying, you said three before, now you're saying four, and then you said three, now you're saying four. During the Passover meal, Jesus took the middle piece of the three and he broke it in two pieces. Now, those of you here 2 weeks ago will remember I had to be a bit careful because this is very easy to shatter. So let's see if I can do it again without making too much of a mess. Right. He broke it into two pieces. And significantly, one half is bigger than the other. One is bigger than the other. And Jesus took this piece, which is called the aphikomen, and he wrapped it in a cloth and he hid it away. And he took this piece and he broke it, and all the disciples shared this piece of unleavened bread. This piece was a reminder to all of them, the aphikomen, that they had been liberated from Egyptian exile, but that redemption was not a complete one. As they were still awaiting the final redemption with the coming of Messiah, and setting aside or hiding the larger half of the matzah reminded them that the best, the real redemption is yet to come, still hidden in the future. And whatever blessing you've already enjoyed because of all that God has done, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's much bigger and better than it was before. So that's the meaning of the two. So for our purposes, as we approach our Lord's Supper, our communion, our Eucharist, we are left with the cup of blessing and this single piece, or loaf if you like, of bread. Now it doesn't have to be unleavened bread. It can be ordinary bread. And that was part of the purpose of using unleavened bread back then in the day. That it was the simplest of things. And there is a great hymn which starts off like this. Frances will know this hymn. She'll remember the third and fourth lines if I get stuck. Only bread and only wine, but to grace the solemn sign of the glorious Lord who we worship. And that's what it's all about. It's all about, as we said last time, it's all about Jesus. All of it. is all about him. In the Gospels, at the beginning of the New Testament, they tell us that it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread when the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Now we know, because we know our Bibles, that there are many feasts in the Old Testament, and the Jews celebrated many religious celebrations, many of them involving feasts, parties, really enjoyable times. There was the Feast of Pentecost, which was to commemorate God's provision at harvest time. There was the Feast of Booths, or tents, to commemorate the Israelites wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and how God provided temporary housing, and how they were dependent upon God for everything. And the Day of Atonement was the highest holy day, that once a year sacrifice offered in the Holy of Holies to take away the sins of the people. There were many feasts, but perhaps the most important and the most central feast of the Jewish year was the Feast of Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We reminded ourselves 2 weeks ago that they were part of the same. The Feast of Passover was on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that went on for a week. So it's an 8-day celebration, with day one being the Feast of Passover, and the rest of the days the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And these two feasts combined reminded the people of God's great hand in delivering them from their slavery and oppression in Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was named after that bread that the Israelites were to take with them as they left Egypt in a hurry. Ordinary bread in those days was made with leaven or yeast. That was what ordinary bread was. But this was made as a common bread that could be carried with you and wouldn't go off. It would survive longer. So we do read in the Old Testament that the people prepared unleavened bread for the Feast of Unleavened Bread for a week, but they prepared enough for 21 days as they set off into the wilderness. They were able to carry this unleavened bread with them. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, we don't need to be concerned about that. The visual aid is the important thing, a cup of wine and a loaf of bread. Now, if you've been listening, you'll have heard me say repeatedly, loaf. It doesn't look like a loaf, but the important thing is it's a single piece of bread that they shared together at the Passover meal. Last time we thought about the fact that throughout the Bible, leaven is used to present influence. It changes things. As it's put into the dough to make bread, it changes it and it rises and becomes something completely different to what it was before. And the other side of that is that it was about evil influence. Leaven or yeast was often there as a description of what sin is like. It influences us for bad, not just for good. Therefore, the Israelites were to leave Egypt and all the evil associated with that place and not take any leaven with them to use in their bread to make it rise. Eventually, they did. God provided manna for them, you'll remember, every day. But eventually, as they got to the promised land, they then had leavened bread once more. And as a reminder of that event, every year they would remove all leaven from their homes and eat only unleavened bread for those 7 or 8 days of the feast. The custom was, as they gathered for their Passover meal, that they would select a lamb to be sacrificed, a perfect lamb that would be eaten on the 10th day of the first month of the year, the month of Nisan, before the actual Passover meal on the 14th day. So on the 10th day of the month, They set aside this perfect lamb, and they kept it for 4 or 5 days to ensure that it was the perfect lamb that they had hoped it would be. And they came to the 14th day, and the lamb was sacrificed. Now that would have been the Monday of Passover week. And so the disciples probably chose a lamb on that Monday when Jesus had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. On that day, they chose the lamb and set it aside for the Passover meal. Perhaps they kept it till Passover at Mary and Martha's house in Bethany, where they were staying during that week before the Passion of the Lord Jesus. So the disciples came to Jesus, probably early on Thursday morning, to ask Jesus this question: where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? What did they need to prepare for this meal? Well, they would already have the lamb selected, but there were other preparations needed as well. Their to-do list, if you like, included several things. First of all, the lamb had to be slaughtered by a priest at the temple, and that could only be done between 3 and 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the very time when Jesus died on the cross. The same time as he died on the cross. And they would have to buy and prepare unleavened bread and wine and bitter herbs, and there was a special dip for the Passover meal that they could dip the herbs in, and they could dip the lamb in as they ate the meal. And then they would also have to find a location to have their meal. So Jesus answered the two disciples, who were Peter and John, and his response must have been really a puzzle to them both. He said, as it's recorded in Luke 22, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." You can almost imagine their response. "Okay, so you want us to go into the city and find a stranger, a strange man, carrying a jug of water." And that would have been an extremely unusual sight for a man to be carrying anything, never mind a jug of water. The man carrying the pitcher was likely a servant. And they walked into the city and they found him there, just as Jesus said, and they followed him back to the house that he was going to. Then they spoke to the owner and told him about their mission to find a location for the upcoming Passover meal. And all the details there for you to read in the Gospels, which all reminds us that it is important to prepare ourselves before taking part in the Lord's Supper. There was a lot of preparation before they could be involved in the Passover feast. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about the preparation that we should make before we take the bread and the cup as we come to the Lord's Supper. We read in the New Testament that there was a problem very early on in the church with people not preparing for and taking appropriate care as they took part in the Lord's Supper. One church located in Corinth was known for being flippant and casual about it all and lacking proper etiquette, if you like, with regard to participating in this new and special meal which Jesus had inaugurated. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, is writing and rebuking them. And he points out that they were not eating the Lord's Supper appropriately, because when they came together, they were rude to each other, they were selfish and thinking only of themselves. For many of them, it was like a big party, a time to eat as much as they could of this lamb and herbs and other things that were available, and to be generally merry. and it was wholly inappropriate. And that is why Paul told them, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ and all he stands for. So as we come to break bread together, as we will next Sunday, as we come to bake bread together, we should come prepared for that. Why? Because the cup and the bread represent what Jesus did on the cross for us. And as we take the cup and we share the loaf, we are having communion together as we share these same things. And each of us needs to stop and examine ourselves before we eat the bread or drink of the cup, says Paul. And when we prepare ourselves to take the loaf and the cup, we're to look deep inside and admit the sin that is there, not to try and hide it or deny it, but to come confessing our sin and presenting ourselves to God, confessing and repenting of our sin. We need to admit our sinfulness and that in and of ourselves there's nothing worthy of God's blessing at all. As a matter of fact, what we do deserve is God's wrath. So it's a time to reflect and admit just how sinful we really are. We're not worthy. None of us take the emblems, nor to have a relationship with God at all. We should come prepared. I wonder what happens to you on a Sunday morning. You rush out at the last minute and get there. We're going to be late. We need to come prepared and settled and ready to break bread together. For just as important as buying the groceries for that meal or finding the place for that meal, preparing their heart was important. It was an opportunity to admit to God their sins against him. It was an opportunity to admit to God their sins against others, their lack of compassion for others, their impatience with people, their hardened heart towards people, and to admit to God their casualness about spiritual things, our lack of fervour and enthusiasm toward the things of God. And it's the same for us as we come to break bread together, ready to admit our sin and our sinfulness. And then, having prepared ourselves to take the bread. The Bible tells us that Jesus took the bread, this piece, this single piece of bread, and they broke it, and they all shared the same loaf. That's the significance. The significance is not that it's broken bread. It's a shared loaf. It's communion with each other and with God as we share together and remember what it cost the Lord Jesus as he died at Calvary. The Bible says Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We can imagine them as they walked up the old dust-covered stairs to the upper room. They'd be able to see the meal laid out and ready for them. And the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus reclined around the table with his disciples. They would have sat on pillows on the floor at a low table. And there was the smell of freshly roasted lamb, and it would have been strong in the air with the herbs and the spices as well. The table was set, and now was the time for a moment of intense intimacy as Jesus took the Passover meal and made it into the Lord's Supper, so that communion that we share in from time to time. It was customary at the Passover meal that the head of the family broke the bread and said a blessing over the bread in Hebrew, And it was this: blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. But at the Last Supper, at that last Passover meal, as head of his family, having given thanks for the bread, added words, Jesus added words and gave new significance to what was being done. He said, take it, he said to his disciples, this is my body given for you. And Jesus referred to the fact that he was the bread of life several times in the Gospel of John. He actually said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And Jesus wants us to eat this bread in remembrance of the fact that he is the bread of life. He sustains us every day. And as we trust in him, as we invite him into our life, as we eat this bread, we are remembering his sacrifice for us on the cross, by giving his body for our sins. So as we take the bread, as we come together next Sunday, let's take a moment to silently think and reflect and remember what Jesus has done for us. Thank Jesus for taking upon himself our sins and making it possible for us to have eternal life with him eternally. And thank him for being the bread of life and making eternity a reality for each of us in the coming days. So having taken the bread, they then took the cup. And the Bible says, in the same way, Jesus took the cup and prayed a prayer of thanks. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who makes the fruit of the vine. And in accordance with the Passover meal, the cup would have been that third cup, the cup of blessing and redemption. And it reminds us of God's third promise to Moses, as we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And as we take the cup and as we take the bread, we can say that with absolute confidence, that Jesus will redeem us with an outstretched arm. And as the disciples drank from the cup, the one cup that they passed to each other, they shared in communion together as they remembered the poured out blood of the Lord Jesus. And as Jesus added something remarkable, this is my blood of the new covenant. Clearly this was a brand new covenant, a new agreement between God and humanity. When God made covenants in the Old Testament, they were always made with blood, with Noah and Abraham. And when the covenant of Sinai was ratified, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the new covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And interestingly, when David and Jonathan made covenant together, they cut their hands and shook hands together and made a covenant in blood. They cut a covenant. That's the language of the story. It was always with blood. And whenever God brought reconciliation between humanity and himself, the price was always blood. Without shedding blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, says Hebrews chapter 9. And this cup represents this new covenant that God has made with humanity. An agreement, if you like, a deal. We have a choice to say deal or no deal, as they do in that crazy quiz on the telly. We can turn it down, or we can take this incredible offering that has been made to us and try in our own without relationship with God. Jesus offers us this cup, this new covenant, this new deal of having a relationship with him. All we need to do is receive it, accept his work on the cross to wash away the stain of our sin, So God sees us as pure and holy, not because of anything we've done, but entirely because of what God has done by sacrificing his saints, his son on our behalf. Thank God for the free gift of redemption. He brought back our relationship with God through his death on the cross. Thank God for eternal life in Jesus. The scripture says, then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So before we close, we need to pause and think about two, possibly three, important things. The visual aid of the communion service is about one loaf and one cup. You read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the chapter before the one that was read to us this morning. This is the visual aid, one cup and one loaf. Now, it's not wrong to do it in the ways that many places do it, and we do it. We take pieces of broken bread that originated from the same loaf, and we take little cups of wine which originated from the same bottle. But without having this visual aid, we miss some of the significance of the Lord's Supper. It's about communion with each other and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are these two things that we need to just think about? First of all, what did Jesus mean when he said, this is my body and this is my blood? What did he mean by that? Well, there are those who believe that the bread and the wine used at the Lord's Supper at communion in churches every week is actually turned into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people around our world believe that today. However, we who are born again members of the Reformed Evangelical branch of the church don't believe that. We believe that Jesus is just using a metaphor in the same way that we may say something like, life is a roller coaster. Or I might take my phone, I meant to bring it up with me. On my phone, there's a picture of Sue. And I could show you this picture and I would say, this is my wife, Sue. And you would say, oh, yes. Or you might say, oh, no, it isn't. It's just a picture of your wife, Sue. And that's the way that the Bible is speaking about these emblems. This is a clear picture of what cost the Lord Jesus. Even more clearly, just as Jesus in John's Gospel is recorded as saying, I am the true vine, I am the door, I am the bread of life. This is my body, this is my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a picture, it's a visual aid of what God has done for us in Christ. But let's never forget that Jesus is always present with us as we take the loaf and the cup, because he said that whenever we worship him, he is present with us. So as we take the bread and as we take the cup, we do have consideration for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for us and he sacrificed for us. So that second picture that we need to think about is just that. It's not so much about the bread and the wine as the one loaf and the one cup which we all share in communion together as we take the Lord's Supper. And then in Matthew, curiously it says, they sang a hymn and went out. At the end of every Passover meal, they closed with a hymn. And it's right that when we come together to break bread and to take the cup, that we should sing the praises of God together. And we will do that as we gather together next Sunday. But today we have reason to celebrate, to sing, to praise God. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Through his darkest hour, the light has dawned upon us, and we now have eternal hope because of all that Jesus did as he poured out his blood and his body was taken to that cruel cross and he died for us. So as we come next Sunday to break bread together, it's my prayer that as we do that, it will have a more intense feeling about it as we realise the truth of what we're doing as we take the bread and we take the cup. Now let me just pray and then Margaret will come and close. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the way he is revealed to us in the Bible. We thank you that he went all the way to Calvary so that we might know salvation, that we might be able to move back into relationship with you. We thank you that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he took the cup and he left us with this simple feast so that we might be able to properly remember all that it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to bring about our salvation. And we pray, Father, that as we go through this coming week, that you would help us to prepare for the time when we'll come together next Sunday and break the bread and drink from the cup and say, thank you, Father, for all that you have done for me. As I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.